I'm very grateful for you leading us to see the character of God this morning. If you have your Bibles, I would ask you to join me in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I have a lot of emotion as I stand here. I preached here about 8 years ago, and that's not the emotion. The emotion is what happened here about 5 or 6 years ago when my daughter and son-in-law, who were students here at that time, needed a place to get married because I was no longer the pastor of the church there in Virginia. And we probably had one of the few, I don't know, maybe you have a lot, but we had a wedding ceremony right here. And I stood right here and let that guy, no, I stood right here and gladly presented my daughter to the man that we'd prayed for all of her life. And as we started down the aisle, I told her, I said, honey, I'm not going to cry because I know this is the will of God. And I pray for those of you who don't yet know your life's partner, that you will wait so you can have that same confidence, that you have found who it is that God has led you to spend your life with so that he might be honored through you. We have 5 services on Sunday morning in English. In addition to that, deaf congregation and language congregations. I know what it's like to preach in a matrix. And I'm going to do a little bit of expectation management here. I know what time it is. And I'm going to quit when I'm through. But I'm going to be sensitive to your need. In our place, when we open the Word of God, we believe that it's what it's all about, and people stand when I read it. So would you stand, please? 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of a steward that one be found trustworthy." Father, we open this book with great reverence. We take it for what it is, the Word of God. We know that you have inspired it and protected it. You've given it to us. We know there are places around the world they've never seen a Bible. Churches that wish they had their own copy. Pastors that would just like to have a few more pages. Forgive us, Lord, for taking it lightly. Forgive us for taking this book and the opportunities we have so lightly. And this morning, we know that you will use it to speak to us in personal ways. And that is why we pray, Lord God, speak to my heart. Would you pray that prayer out loud with me? Lord God, speak to my heart. And Lord, as you speak, we'll know that it's you. We listen now for your voice in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. You may be seated. When I had the invitation to come and preach, I started praying about what text I might use. And I went through what I hope is the regular preacher's routine of thinking, what do they need and what do I know? I suggest you try to keep both of those in mind. And as I thought about what you needed, I thought about how many people come and try to straighten you out as seminarians. And I thought about, what do I know? And this text kept coming back to me. And I said, but Lord, I preached it there about 8 years ago. And in the prayer, I sensed the Lord saying, well, most of them should be gone by now. And if you're still here, then you get to hear it again. And as far as the professors are concerned, I figure they need this text as much as I do, so they can hear it again as well. The question I have for you this morning is, how do you want to be known? In these days, you hear a lot of people preach to you, and you have mentors. You have role models. You have visions. You have dreams. You have an understanding of what you want to go from this place and what you want to do, and whether you know it or not, you are coming up with a mental model of how you want to be known. You are deciding now what you want to give your life to and how it will be measured. And you are creating what's going to really become the purpose and driving force of your ministry. I remember when I turned 40, none of your business, years ago, and when I turned 40, my family and church members decided that they wanted to find a way to help me celebrate. So my wife told me to stay in bed that morning. She said, we're going to serve you breakfast in bed, and they did. And then she said, let me help you down the stairwell. And so they helped me down the steps. And I was still in my jogging suit, and I walked over to the front door, and I opened the door, and in the front yard, my friends had set up a graveyard. There were 40 tombstones that represented my life. I walked through looking at those styrofoam, made to look like very real tombstones, and my neighbors driving by wondering what was going on in my front yard. I walked through with little flowers in front of the tombstones, and I walked through and read what was said about me. Some of them were funny, some of them were offensive, but some of them were just things that you think, how do you want to be known? And I think my favorite said, "Here lies a faithful man with his Bible and his handkerchief in his hand." Now, you'd have to know that my wife for years would tell me, "Honey, don't do that when you're preaching. It looks like a squeegee and all that stuff comes off your head. Please don't do that." And so she begs me to take a handkerchief with me when I go to the pulpit. And I don't mind working hard at it, and you better not either. But when you think about how you want to be known, it's really interesting what words Paul used to describe his life goal. Right here, he said, "If people are going to talk about me, if people are going to say this about me, here's what I want them to say." Look at verse 1. "Let a man regard us in this manner, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." For almost 40 years, I never heard a preacher preach verse 2 except about money. "In this case, moreover, it's required that a steward be found faithful." I heard a lot of preachers preach on faithful giving, but I didn't hear any preachers talk about faithful handling of the mysteries of God. But in context, even though you might take it as a sermon theme, as a servant theme, you can't take it as the main theme. The main theme of this verse is, you are required, if you're going to follow Paul's example, to be known as a servant and a steward. Paul could have used the word doulos. He liked to describe himself that way, as a servant, a bondservant, as it relates to his master, but he didn't. He could have used diakonos to talk about how it relates to the work. He used it in other cases, but here he didn't. He could have used the word built on oikos to describe how it related to the house worker, but he didn't. Or the word that used for servant to talk about what it means to be an attendant, but he didn't. He used a word that you may or may not be familiar with, for servant. It's a Greek word with the preposition hupa, to be under, and the root word to be a rower. To be an under rower. Some of you have seen the old movies where down in the pit of the ship, chained to the oars, are the slaves. And in front of the slaves is a drummer listening to the captain up on deck describe how fast he wants the ship to go. When the captain gives the order, the drummer beats the drum. And slowly or fastly, the people with their hands on the oars respond. Doom, doom. A very tiresome, laborious act of reaching and pulling and reaching and pulling. Not knowing where the ship's going, not setting the course, not knowing when it would arrive. Amen or oh me. Do you get the picture? Our job is to be an under rower. King Jesus is in charge of this, not me. He's in charge of where you preach and when you preach. You're in charge of holding the oar and listening to the beat of the drum. Do you get it? Do you understand what it means to be a servant of Christ? It's not about how they're going to talk about you. It's not about how you're going to be famous. It's not about the money you're going to make or the numbers that are going to follow. It's about you keeping your hand on the oar, if you know or if you don't know where the ship is going. How do you want to be known? I want to be known as a servant of Christ. I want to be known as a steward of the mysteries of God. Now, what is a steward? A steward is one that doesn't own the house. He manages it. He's not in charge of the house. He simply takes care of the master's goods. Do you want to be known as a steward? Or do you want to be known as the man what be in charge? I say get over it. You know, for 30 years in ministry, I've never yet walked one time into a committee meeting. I've never yet stood before the church and said to them, I'm the pastor, do what I say. If you ever have to say that, you're in big trouble. You're in big trouble. But you know what I found? When they observe a servant spirit, and they know that you're under authority, and they hear from you the stewardship of what you've been entrusted with, they ask you, Pastor, what should we do? Paul said, I want to be known as a servant and a steward of the mysteries of God. When he talked about his stewardship of these mysteries, over in Ephesians chapter 3, why don't you turn? You ought to meditate on these things. It's incredible how he talks about the stewardship of this grace that was given to him. He said, it was made known to me the mystery of Christ, the things that were not understood before. It was made known to me that in this stewardship that I have been given grace, look at verse 8, to me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the ethnos the unfathomable riches of Christ. In this stewardship, brothers, in this stewardship, sisters, as you serve, we have been given, deposited in us, the very mysteries of God. And we have to give an account for these mysteries. There's a mystery of lawlessness. Do you know it? Listen to some of the idiotic debate on the television, and you're hearing the mystery of lawlessness. Watch what happens when a brother's heart is deceived and he walks away in sin. And as one of my deacons told me this week, you know, sin just makes you stupid. It really does. It seems very logical when you're in it, but when somebody outside looks at it, you realize it's totally illogical. There's a mystery to lawlessness. There's a mystery to godliness. There's a mystery of Christ in you, the hope of glory. There's a mystery of the church that we could relate as the bride. There's a mystery that we will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. There's a mystery of how God would be willing to bring together one out of every tribe and tongue and nation and people. There's a mystery of how Messiah would come and how, dying on the cross, he would make a way for every tribe, tongue, nation, and people to become worshipers. My friend, that's a mystery. When Paul told Timothy how he was to be accountable for these things, he said, guard what's been put in you. As a steward of these mysteries, you are to guard it. You are to pay close attention to yourselves and to your teaching. You're to pay close attention, not with an argumentative spirit, but with a confident boldness that this is the Word of God and God's ways are right. You have been given a stewardship of these mysteries. In a world that will buy authority with everything that's put before them, you have been given an accountability to hold of this book and help them see that this is only the authority and the only one that will change their lives. Mysterion, secrets, mysteries. Mysteries that would be shared when you're inducted to a secret order, but mysteries when you come to know Jesus, that God whispers in your heart. It's interesting to me that a tribe in northern Africa, the leading warring tribe, when a few of them first became Christians, they went to the missionaries and said, we know that this has not just been given to us. We have to take it to our enemies and tell them too how to be saved. My friend, that's a mystery of how the Spirit of God, Christ in you, the hope of glory, will propel you to want the whole world to become worshipers. You've been given that mystery to guard it. You've been given that mystery to give it away. But you're tempted, even as our brother shared, to get caught up in well-defined pseudo-academician nomenclatures and start thinking you're something when you're nothing. God puts no premium on ignorance, but he puts no premium on your intelligence when it comes to understanding that it's the mystery of the foolishness of the preaching of the cross that changes lives. You've been given a stewardship of this mystery. the tendency will be to be proud of how your worship service is so different from someone else's, to be proud of the numbers and comparing yourself to what you're not, thinking of what you could be. And I exhort you, you'd rather be known as a servant of Christ and a steward of the mysteries of God. We sang a moment ago a prayer, God, break our hearts. When's the last time you cried over someone lost? When's the last time you longed for someone to really be saved? Oh, you can preach the deep things of soteriology and Christology, but when has it changed your heart to make you weep and to make you tell it? That's part of your stewardship of the mysteries of God. Last night on the way here, we pulled up behind a lady. She was sitting in the intersection. The light was green and she was sitting there. I was a little frustrated, but I tried to be patient. I tried so hard, and I'm sorry, ladies, I told you it was a lady driver, but she was sitting there at the intersection. She pulled away, and she pulled up to the next red light, and she put her left blinker on, and then her right blinker on, and then her left blinker on, and then her right blinker on. And the light turned green, and she pulled off very, very, very slowly, straddling the lanes. I said, honey, she's really testing me. But this morning, as I was writing a devotional for our church's 40 days of prayer that we're in right now, I said, Lord, you know, that lady was lost. And I'm so sorry. When lost people act lost, what's wrong with us? Now, when saved people act lost, that's a different story, all right? But when lost people act lost, we should long to see them as Jesus sees them. That's part of the steward of the mysteries of this message you have. I can tell you just in the last week exciting stories I've heard of the mysteries of God. A missionary in a coffee shop in Las Vegas just returned home, a friend of ours. She told us she was sitting there with a mom because her mom had been rushing her all morning. She said, Mom, I haven't had a quiet time. Her mom said, get your Bible, we'll go get some coffee. They sat down in a Krispy Kreme donut shop. You have to understand, Winston-Salem is the home of Krispy Kreme, all right? But they sat down in a Krispy Kreme donut shop, opened their Bibles, sat there talking, and then decided they'd just read very quietly. 15 minutes in, a man walked by, and he said, are you ladies having a Bible study? They said, no, we're just reading the Scripture. He said, I'm a brand new Christian. I'm so excited to know Jesus. He stood there and talked to them for about 5 minutes. He turned to walk away, and before he could leave, in the table next to them was a couple in their early 80s, and the man said, excuse me, but I seem to notice you folks are very confident in your faith. Is it really possible to know when you die you'll go to heaven? So he pulled up the chairs and made a little Bible study. Explained the gospel, and when they finished, can you believe it? He said, so then, what do I do? The missionary said, you know, really all you have to do is just bow your heads and pray a very simple prayer. His wife said, wait, I want to do it too. There, on the other side of the world from where she served, she watched a mystery of how a man and a woman, the closing chapters of life, could put their faith in Christ and know they were going to heaven. But let me tell you another mystery. A man sits across from me with his wife and confesses that for 20 years he's been involved in rampant sensuality, and part of that time it's been expressed through homosexual behavior. But 6 months prior, he put his trust in Christ, he'd thrown it all away. He'd been discipled by some men in our church, and he said, I'm here today, Pastor, to humble myself, to confess my sin. I want to be baptized. And she said, I know of his sin and I don't know what to do. I said, well, ma'am, I could tell you how some interpret what is and what is not grounds for divorce. But I'd rather tell you about some amazing grace. Did you not pray for him to be saved? Did you not long for him to know Jesus? Did you not passionately want him to know what you know? Could it be that God would give you the grace to receive him back and you could be a living testimony of how God could change a life because the scripture says such were some of you?
Right.
Oh, how I was delighted to watch the man and his two children be baptized. I'd have given anything if I could have told the whole church the whole story. But it was one of those secrets, Dr. McNeil, that we've talked about. That you just go, God, isn't that good? To see how this amazing grace can change a life. But this week I heard of an Hispanic lady that goes to a Bible study of internationals. She sits there and she looks across the way and she said, my friend Susan, that's not her real name, but nobody can pronounce her name. She's from the Middle East and she's from a Muslim background and now she's going by the name Susan. The Hispanic lady, get this, the Hispanic lady says, my friend Susan from the Middle East gave me this little book because she knew I read Spanish and she gave it to me in Spanish. She said, I read this book and you see this prayer? I prayed this prayer and I am so happy. Isn't it amazing that God can use a former Muslim, Middle Eastern woman to find a Spanish tract to tell a simple story of something that happened 2,000 years ago, but in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, an eternal destiny and an earthly power for living can be radically transformed. Brothers, if you lose it, you are no good to the kingdom of God. It's a mystery. Don't ever lose the sense of awe. How do you want to be known? You want to be famous? Have at it. It'll be empty. It'll be shallow. But if you want to go to bed at night with the peace that passes understanding, then set your mind that you will be a servant of Christ and a steward of the mysteries of God. And together, I'd like to ask us right now to pray, oh God, help me never lose the sense of awe. Let's pray together. Father, we want to have an understanding of what we don't understand. We want to have a grasp, and for we want it to have a grip on us so that we will never fall into the shallow pit of performing religious duties and handling the things of God lightly. Oh God, keep our hearts broken. Keep us ever fresh at the foot of the cross. Help us never get so frustrated with lost people that we lose the sense of how this mystery of your grace could change anyone's heart. Lord, this is our prayer. This is our heart. Your